Steve Jobs says this over and over again. Every time he introduces something new, he has a conference and everything, and he introduces everything, and then at the very end, he says this time and time again. He's known for it. He says, there's one more thing. Now, he might, as he says that to his audience, give them some life-altering tech thing, if tech can be life-altering. But the subjects that I want to talk about are way more life-altering than any piece of tech can be. But I want you to know that they're going to be simple. They're going to be simple. See, we could, and I have talked so many times and preached so many things on so many different scriptures, and you could preach this scripture different ways, all sorts of ways. Some people preach it this way, some people preach it that way. And there are times when you can hear and you can read something, you're like, man, this seems so complicated, but I want you to know that it's not. It's simple. Faith might not always be easy, but it is simple. It really is simple. So I want to tell you some simple things. I want to tell you some simple truths over this month that I think are absolutely life-altering. Well, if you have been here for any period of time, honestly, in this church, there's a couple things you know about me. Number one is that I'm a sports fan, right? And you get sick of my sports analogies, but I don't care. I'm gone in a month. Just kidding. There was clapping. One more sports analogy. So if you know it all, I love sports. I love talk about sports. I know, you know, things about sports and everything. And in regards to certain sports, like baseball, you would know that I'm a big Cincinnati Reds fan. I love the Reds, right? I watch them on TV. You know you're a fan if you watch baseball on TV. I listen to it on the radio. Even if it's bad, like reception, I'll still listen to it, and it drives my family crazy, but I'm going to do it because I love the Reds. So I know a lot of the players throughout history. I'm not this like huge history buff on a certain team, but I know a lot of the players. I have some of my favorite players. My favorite all-time player is Davey Concepcion. I have his jersey. He was the number 13. 13 plays a big role in my life. I love Davey Concepcion. I love Eric Davis. If you know anything about the Reds, Eric Davis, he's a great outfielder. Love Eric Davis. You know, Ken Griffey Jr. was another one. He was better with Seattle, but anyway, he was a Red. I love those guys. I love Sean Casey, and you guys are like, who? Sean Casey was a first baseman for a while. I loved his attitude. They call him the mayor. I just love his personality. I love Joey Votto, who is now the NL leading home run leader. Joey Votto, first baseman. Love that. Love Pete Rose. Love the way he plays. Love a lot of players on the Reds throughout the years. There are players that I haven't liked, right? And if you are a fan of a team and a player lets you down, you're like, I just don't like that guy. And anyway, you might not know him, but you just don't like him. Well, there's players that I haven't really connected with. One player in particular played for us only a couple years. I say us like I'm a part, but only a couple years. He also was one of the only athletes of all time to play both professional football and professional baseball. Anybody know who I'm talking about? Deion Sanders. You guys remember Deion Sanders? They call him Neon Deion. He was really fast. He played center field, and he was both a baseball player and a football player, but to be honest, he wasn't a great baseball player. He was okay. Right? He was okay. He actually played in some big games, but he was mostly a football player. And he has a nickname. His nickname is Prime Time. Now, have you heard that before? But Prime Time. That's what they call him. And I'm not exactly sure where the name came from. It might have been when he was young. But the fact is, Deion Sanders, Prime Time, is the only man to play in both a Super Bowl and a World Series. Like, Super Bowl is the ultimate in football. World Series is the ultimate in baseball. Playing for a championship, he's the only player to play for both. He was the only man to hit a home run in baseball and score a touchdown in football in the same week. Because he played both. He went back and forth. He's the only one to do that. He is the only one to have both a reception on offense and an interception on defense in a Super Bowl. He played both ways. People don't do that. I think the reason they call him primetime is because he showed up when it mattered most. He showed up in the prime time, right? When it mattered most. Now, lately, the NBA, not another, just this is another sports analogy. Lately in the NBA is free agent period, and free agency means that a player gets to choose what team he wants to play for, right? Like James Harden just signed a like $240 million contract. $1 million over 5 years. $240 million. Someone who's given it to him might as well. He's, you know, he can do that. Now, in the conversations about free agency, the analysts, they talk about the players, and one of the things they talk about is, do they still have it? Are they still good? Right? So, like, Paul George, he went from the Pacers to the Oklahoma City Thunder, and they talked about him being in his prime. Like, he is at a point in his career and his athletic ability and his basketball ability to be at the as good as he's going to get. There's a period of time where you're as good as you're going to get in basketball. So this gets me thinking, when are we at our prime? Like, when are we at our prime? When are we as good as it gets? Now, yesterday I turned 45 years old. 45 years old, yes. Halfway to 90. But I, at 45 years old, am well past my prime physically, right? Well past my prime. Any day I do physical labor, I feel it. You know, when I play almost any sport these days, or have a strenuous workout, whatever it is, I don't get out of bed the next day quite as fast as I used to. I am well past my prime physically. But is there an ideal age? Is there? Does anybody say, I am at the ideal age right now? Now, I'm not a wine drinker, but I watch TV enough to know that there is an ideal age for a wine, right? Like when it's so old, which is really weird to me. Like when things sit around longer, they get better. That's weird to me. But I know that there is an ideal age for a wine. I am a cheese eater. And I do know that cheese can sometimes get better as it sits, which doesn't make sense. You know, and dairy sits long enough, it becomes yogurt, which is disgusting. There is a time where cheese is as good as it gets. My question today, though, is what about spiritually? What about spiritually? Is there a prime time spiritually? Is there an ideal age, an ideal spot where it's as good as it gets? Is there a moment? Is there a moment where we have done all we can do and we just kind of spiritually retire and ride into the sunset? Can we ever spiritually set it on cruise control? The one more thing that I want to talk about today is about spiritual intimacy. Spiritual intimacy. And let me start by giving you a few statements that you can take home with you today. You can write them down if you want to. You'll say, I'll remember them. You won't. I'm just going to tell you. So, write them down if you want to, but here it is. Spiritual intimacy happens over time and through seasons of life. It happens over time and through seasons of life. Spiritual intimacy is ongoing. Ongoing, meaning it doesn't stop. It's ongoing. Lastly, spiritual intimacy is based on your choice to grow. It's based on your choice to grow. The fact is, because of the cross, you can be as spiritual as you want to be. Because of the cross, you can be as close to God as you want to be. It doesn't depend on your past. There aren't categories of people where, okay, this person did this in life, and so they can only grow this far. This person did a little bit less bad in life, and so they can grow a little bit further. This person never rebelled, and that they can get here. That is not the truth. It doesn't matter where you came from, doesn't matter what happened in your life. You can be as spiritual. You can be as close to God as you want to be. There's got to be some want to in there. There's got to be some want to for us to really grow, because there is no growth boundary. There's no ceiling. You know, even as I wrote that, though, I had to check myself, right? I ask myself, and I do that sometimes. I'll write something, I'm like, wait, is that true? I don't ever do that. I had to check myself because I question whether our growth has anything to do with us. Because I know Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourself. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." It is a gift. It is something that we are given. Salvation, this beginning, salvation is completely, completely dependent on God. And you might think you had something to do with it, but let me tell you, you did not. God draws us to this place. The Holy Spirit gets into us, speaks to us. When we let go, we say yes to Jesus, God does that. He does that. It's completely dependent on him. The start of our journey with Jesus is dependent on God. You can't earn it. You can't work hard enough to get it. It's something that is given. But then as we go forward from that point, as we go forward for me from September 21st, many years ago, the things that have happened since then, I've gone through life. I've had all sorts of things that have happened. But my choice to keep growing is what makes me more spiritually mature, what helps me be more spiritually intimate, helps me to have a closer relationship with God. But the only way that is true, the only way our growth has anything to do with us is because of who God already is, which again then points back to God. It's because of who he already is and the way he set up our relationship. And this is what's amazing to me about God. The truth is, God wants a personal relationship with you. He wants to be known. He wants to have an intimate, close connection with you, with me. I mean, just look at Jesus' prayer in John 17. He prays to his Father. He pours out to God, to his Father. And he says this. He says, "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, who you have sent." He says, I want God, Father, everything I want, everything that I'm doing, the reason I'm here is so that they can know you. Help them to know you. God wants to be known. Jesus came so that we would know God. And I'm not talking about knowing about God. I'm talking about really knowing him. Now, in order for us to know him, there's some foundational truths that we have to embrace. And let me give you a really, 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 really simple one. God is real. I know you're like, "Rob, we're in church." Of course, duh, I know that, right? But it is a huge truth. It might sound silly to say, but we have to know God is real. And I'm not talking about knowing it here. It's knowing it here. It's knowing it in your heart. He isn't some idea someone came up with. He didn't come out of the thoughts of man. This isn't some big cosmic joke. God is real. He has thoughts. He has feelings. His personality. His emotions. God has immense love, immense grace and mercy. Because he is a real, he is a person to be known. And he is a person who wants to be known. And it's not all that complex. Now, some will say it takes faith. Sure, right? God the Father, he is three in one, right? So he's God the Father. He is God the Son in Jesus Christ, who came so that we could be free, so that we can have a relationship with God. He is the Holy Spirit who guides us. There is a lot to know. We'll never know everything. But the fact is, he wants to be known. He wants to be known. He's a person to be known. Now, some of you guys I know really well, right? I know really, really well. Some of you, we have walked through a lot of life together. A lot of hard times, a lot of great times. I love that I've been able to be a part of some of your weddings. Those are really cool times, right? When your children were born and all of that, you know. Some of you I know really, really well. Some of you I know because of church. You know me because of church. You know me because I stand up here and get to talk every week. And so you know me in that way. Some of you, this might be the first time here today, right? And I don't know you at all. I don't know. And you don't know me at all. But here's the deal. We can put in the effort to know each other. We can. We can do that. We can go have coffee, right? Amen. We can go have coffee. And that's awesome. We can have dinner together. We can break bread together. We can hang out together. We can play sports together. We can do these things where we can get to know each other. We can know each other. God can be known. He can be known. And even beyond that, God wants to be known. He wants you to know him. He wants to have an intimate relationship with you. Think about that for a second. Think about that. God wants to know you. He wants to know me. Isn't that crazy? Doesn't it seem unreal that the maker of the heavens and earth wants to know you? Isn't it crazy that the one who put the waters and the ground on this earth, the one who made every living creature, even spiders, right? Who made the tiniest little thing, like yesterday, I was floating around in the pool and a tick fell off the tree onto my toe. I didn't tell Melinda that because she would have had me checking all night. Hey, do I got it? Anyway. I just picked it up and drowned it and pinched it and killed it. But God made ticks. I don't know why, but he did, right? But the God who made ticks wants to know you. That's a powerful truth right there, right? Tweet that out. It's crazy to me to think that such a big God loves me, wants me to know him. Why would such a powerful God want people like us, little people, right? We're just the little people. Little people like us to know him. But as you read through the Bible, as you read through scripture and read through all the stories and all the accounts with all the people in here, the people that are just like us, every action that God took, every action he took in here for his people was so that his crowning creation can know him and to give him glory. God can be known. And God wants to be known. Let's turn the page just a little bit. Because it's one thing for God to want us to know him, but it's something entirely other for us to know how to do it. So in Jeremiah chapter 29, if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. I'll have it on the screen as well. But there's a couple verses here, and maybe you immediately thought, Jeremiah 29, I don't know what that is. Jeremiah 29, 11, it's something that you have heard, something you have read, something you've heard, preached on many different times. Let me read a couple here to you. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Next verse, then you will call upon me and come and pray to me and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. Verse 14, I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. Now, so many times we read that or we hear that or someone tells us that verse that God has a plan for you, it's usually in times where we are at the end, right? Where we're struggling, where we are like in this desert place, we don't know where we're going, we don't know what's going on, and then someone says, hey, just so you know, God has a plan for you, a plan for you to prosper. A plan for you to have hope, right? To have a future. And that's so encouraging. And I don't want to say that flippantly. It is so true. It is so true. But let me tell you a little bit about the context of what's going on in that scripture. See God, God's people, the Israelites, they were in exile. Means that they were in captivity in another nation. They were in another nation in captivity as a punishment from God. Because they were disobedient. God allows the Babylonians to come in and take them from their place and take them home and put them in captivity to make them slaves. So the prophet Jeremiah confronts this false prophet named Hananiah. And Hananiah has boldly proclaimed that God was going to free Israel from Babylon in 2 years. So this prophet comes in and says, you are in captivity, and I just want you to know it will only be 2 years long, and then you will be free. They like that, right? They're like, okay, we can handle 2 years. Usually when we know the end, we're like, okay, I can endure towards the end. So Jeremiah says, that's not true. That's a lie. And he confronts this lie, which it didn't happen, by the way. 2 years didn't happen. He confronts this lie, and then he gives them this promise that we find in verse 11. So they're in captivity, and God indeed does have a good plan for them, right? He does have a plan, and it is a plan to give them hope. It is a plan for them to have a prospering future. But the thing is, before he shares this promise, he gives them a directive. We find that in verse 7. It says, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. Because if it prospers, you too will prosper. So he's saying, you are in captivity right now, and what I want you to do is I want you to pray for the people that have you in captivity. I want you to do everything to make them successful. Because as you do that, you too will be successful. This is the last thing they wanted to hear. The last thing they wanted to hear. They just wanted to be told, hey, endure for 2 years. Keep your head down, keep quiet, and endure for 2 years. Then you're going to go home. They didn't want to be told that what they're going through is going to take a little bit longer and that they were going to have to actually help the people that have them captive. What he says is, I want you to stay right there. Right there. I have you where I want you. What's crazy is that earlier Jeremiah tells them, because God tells them to build houses, plant gardens, start a family. He's like, where you are right now, plant a garden, And they're like, what? Start a family. What? We're only going to be here 2 years. Let's wait till we're free again. Then I'll do that. He says, no, you need to do this. Because the fact is, the truth is, that you aren't going to be released from this captivity for 70 years. That's an encouraging message. Say, hey, you're going to be captive for 70 years, and while you're here, I want you to do everything for the people that have you captive. It's crazy. Which means, I don't know if you do the math, but everybody hearing that, they were going to be dead in 70 years. They were going to have to do all of this for something else. But let me read verse 12 and 13 again. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. So what does that mean for us? It means no matter where you are in life right now, you are in a perfect place to grow. No matter where you are in life right now, you're in a perfect place to grow. You are in the exact place God wants you to. Exactly where he wants you to be. That means if you are in a time of transition in life, which I get, right? I know. Seek God where you're at. If you are in a marriage that's struggling, seek God where you're at. If you have a boss that, man, drives you nuts and you're just like, how could I ever do anything for him? How could I ever do anything for her the way that she treats people? Seek God where you're at. If you have kids, right, that are driving you nuts and they're running you ragged, amen. Seek God where you're at. If you are in the best possible financial situation you have ever been, you better not stop seeking God. If you're in the worst possible financial situation you've ever been, on your knees, seek God. If you're single and you're like, what am I ever going to find somebody? Seek God where you're at. If you've been married for 40 years, seek God where you're at. God has you in the place he wants you for the growth that you need to take. And there's no ceiling to it. So seek him where you are at. And if you do that with all of your heart, you will find him. I've heard it said from a pastor before that God is not hiding from you. He's not hiding from you. And I know there are times when in life where it feels like God isn't around. I know there's times where it's like he seems far off and I don't feel him. I don't know what's going on. But he is not hiding from you. He is hiding for you. He's hiding for you. So what's the difference? Well, every Christmas season, as we get closer to Christmas season and you find gifts for your kids, you take them home and you hide them, right? I mean, you should. You hide them from them. We do that, right? We hide them from our kids. Now, there have been times where we had to hide them a little bit tougher because they're a little more mischievous, but you got to do that because I know what it was like growing up. I know because I was that mischievous kid and I wanted to find out what my parents got me. My babysitter taught me how to steam the tape off. I know that. And so you got to hide them, right? And then Christmas Eve comes along and usually we stay up way too late wrapping things and everything. And why do we wrap our gifts? Because I don't want my kids to come downstairs and just see all their presents. I want them to work for it a little bit, right? I want them to wait, which is the hardest thing to do. And in our family, what we do is we go one gift at a time. Anybody else like that? One gift at a time? Right? This person gets one. This person gets one. Now, anybody live in chaos where they say, just open them? Anybody do that? Oh, are you kidding? We'd go nuts. Anyway, there'd be paper everywhere. So we do one at a time. And then furthermore, what we do is we take one gift. I take one gift, and then I hide it in the house somewhere. I hide it in the house, and then on the tree is an envelope, and in that envelope is a clue. And then they take that clue, and they go find another clue, and then they go find another clue, which will eventually lead them to the last gift. Now, I really could be really devious and hide it so hard that they'll never find it, and then I could just keep it for myself, right? If they can't find it, then it's mine. But why would I do that, right? I mean, what am I going to do with a skateboard besides end up in the hospital? So I want them to find it. I'm not hiding it from them. I'm hiding it for them so that they can, with a little bit of thought, a little bit of effort, find the gift that is given to them. This is what's happening with God. God is not hiding from you. He's hiding for you. He wants to be known. He wants an intimate relationship with you. There's just some seeking that needs to be done on our part. And in that seeking is where we grow. In that seeking is where we become more spiritually mature. And that seeking is where we find that intimacy that will just keep growing and growing and growing as we keep seeking and seeking and seeking. So, how do we do that? What does seeking look like? Well, simply put, we seek God by showing up. By showing up. Specifically, we show up three different ways. First one, we show up at church. We show up at church. We show up here on Sunday mornings. Set an expectation that you get here every week. Now, when I talk to people, when I talk to my parents, they were at church every week, right? In fact, even more than that, they're at church every time the doors were open. That's what it was like growing up for them. We are in an age right now where church is definitely something people want to do and something that people do. But going every week, do I need to do that? I think when we show up, when we set the expectation and we follow through, we schedule it if we have to, we get to be together. The Bible tells us that when we gather together as believers, God will show us how much we need each other. When you show up, you worship. When you show up, you learn. You learn from relationships. You form relationships with people. And you need that strong foundation as you face life's trials and temptations. What happens on church on Sunday is a hugely important part of building that foundation. If we want to grow, we show up. We show up. Secondly, we show up in conversation with God. I told you it was going to be simple, and this is super, super simple. As with any relationship, communication is vital. God wants to hear from you. You can communicate with him through prayer. Tell him about your deepest hurts. Tell him about your greatest joys. Ask him for help when you need it. Thank him for your blessings. Confess when you've made mistakes. There isn't a special formula to prayer. They don't have to be long. They don't have to have fancy words. You just start talking to him daily. We show up at church. We show up in conversation with him at any time. Any time. That's a relationship. That's a relationship. And then thirdly, we show up in learning from God. Prayer is how you talk to God, and reading the Bible is primarily how God talks to you. The Bible is full of accounts of people just like you and me, and it shows you what God did in their lives. So begin the practice of reading a few verses, a few chapters each day. Find a Bible-based devotional. Be a great tool to help. Showing up at church, showing up talking to God, showing up learning from God. We could preach on this every single week. We could talk about this every single week. Because it's the thing that helps us grow stronger, more mature, more intimate relationship with God. So finally, let me tell you how long this is going to take. Unfortunately, or maybe actually fortunately, maybe it's a really good thing, there isn't a defined arrival point. You will never get to that destination of intimate with God. There is always more to grow. There's always places for you to go in your relationship with Him. Now, some people feel connected to God right away. Right? It's just something that happens because of who they are and who God made them to be. They feel connected right away. For others, it seems to be a struggle to feel that connection. And it is very possible that they start to believe that there's something wrong, that they're doing something wrong, that something in their life is preventing them from feeling God. And so they give up. The enemy would do everything possible for you to give up. But don't. Don't give up. Don't give up. Consistency is the key to trusting God. Consistency is the key to trusting God, meeting where you are. So keep showing up. Keep talking to God. Keep reading your Bible. He will reward your efforts, because as you seek Him, you will find Him, and your connection will continue to grow. Because we have to believe, Matthew 6 says, but seek first His kingdom and all these things. Seek first His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. So my guess is here that just those three things, right? I mean, it's as simple as you can get. Just those three things. Church, prayer, and Bible. We could all pick one of those right now and say, I'm a little weak right there. I don't read my Bible. I don't pray. Church is cool when I come. We could pick one of those things and say, God, I need help there. So let's pray for that. Pick one of those things and let's pray. I want you to join me in prayer for that. Because God wants to be known. He wants to be known. He can be known and He wants to be known. Let's pray. Father, I am amazed that we get to come here each week and we get to worship a God who cares and loves for the little people, for His creation. He cares for everything about His creation. God, You are a God who loves us deeply. You care for us. You're full of love, grace, and mercy. And You want to be known by us. Father, so I pray for each one here today. I pray for the ones today that coming to church hasn't been a thing for them. And God, maybe coming to church doesn't require to come to church for their salvation. But Father, I pray that they will realize how important it is to be together with other believers, how important it is to spend time in worship and learning. God, I pray that You even show them now a person they can build a relationship with that will help them grow. God, I pray for the one today that says, you know, prayer isn't really my thing. God, may they know that it's just a conversation. May they know that it doesn't matter what words they use, that You want to connect, that You want to talk, you want to talk to them. And they want to hear, and You want to hear what they have to say. And Father, I pray for the ones who struggles reading the Bible. God, I pray that You give them insight. I pray, God, that the Holy Spirit is in the words and they can understand because of the Holy Spirit. They can understand what You want for them. They can understand the direction to go. They can understand that where they are is where You want them, but there is a place You want to take them. And we find it in the Bible. God, thank you for wanting to connect with us, wanting to be known. Help us to do our part and seek your kingdom, seek your righteousness, because we know when we seek, we will find you. Thank you for being a God that wants to be found. We give you all the praise, all the glory. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.